I'm speaking on sharing the story. That's what I call it, sharing the story. One of the most difficult things to do in this culture that we live in and thrive in and work in and all the other things that we do here is telling people in a believable way who Jesus is and what he's like and how you can come to know him and how you can be transformed by him. And it's very hard to make sense. My neighbors, it doesn't, you know, I just want to say, don't tell you about Jesus, but it doesn't, that's not how they see it. It takes longer. It takes lots of encounters over and over again before that person understands it, the message enough, because it's just the whole culture is not geared towards it. You know, when I was a little boy, it would have been, I don't think I'm exaggerating, that everybody, except for maybe one family or two families, everybody went to church. Lutheran church, Anglican church, Baptist church, Associated Gospel church, that all those things, and you went, and everybody knew, or, and if you didn't go, that's where you were supposed to go if you did go. And then it changed, and after the 60s came, it just went, everything is different. And you say, well, the Bible says, nobody cares. They don't care about the Bible. I know that from experience. They don't know. It just isn't. It's not relevant to them. And so we've got this amazing difficulty on making sense of the gospel. So that when people come to know the Lord, they say, well, what is this actually about? Because there's an amazing amount of views and approaches to this this thing about coming to know Jesus as Savior. To me, he's the most wonderful Savior in the whole world, and I can hardly wait to tell people about him. Let me tell you, if you got a minute that I could share with you of the wonderful gospel of Christ. And we get, in at least in the West Coast, we get kind of a yawn, and we look like we're kind of oddballs or something, or the fact that we'd even mention it. So we've got a great chance to share Jesus, but it must be done in a way that people can receive it and come. I invite Jesus to come into their heart and life. So I'm Galatians chapter 1, just from verse 11 to verse 24. I'm just going to dart in and out of that passage because there is a story that Paul wanted to tell that I think is worthwhile hearing. I wrote this down here that we all have a story to tell. You have a story, I have a story, and if we get good at it, we can make sense with the story. If not, we'll flounder for almost forever. But we have a story to tell. Every Christian story is exciting. I have never heard a testimony yet that was not exciting. I listen to that and say, wow, that's an interesting word. That's a great word they shared. There's something about it. It's exciting, and every Christian story needs telling. We've got a story to tell, and that story is in our hearts, and we'll learn to let that come into reality for other people. Every Christian story, every testimony is a good one, but it's never a neat, tidy formula. It's never quite, and then they accepted Jesus, and they lived happily ever after. Would that it was like that, but it's not like that. It's not a neat formula, but they've got a good story, and you can see what God's grace and mercy has done. And the reason why the stories vary is because God leads us all differently. My coming to Christ is totally different than your coming to Christ. It's just not even the same story. It's a different story. And so the Apostle Paul, he had a story to tell. Oh, did he ever? He had an amazing story. Paul's story was remarkable, but by no means exceptional. Every time a Christian story is shared, it adds to the evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. That's when you hear that, you say, wow, oh, that's amazing. And then they gave their heart to Christ. And it's just this wonderful thing that it must, you hear that one, and over the years, I have heard short testimonies, longer testimonies, but every time you hear it, you say, that's an amazing story, what happened to how that person came to know Christ. As evidence, how could that be? I was reading about, you remember, I don't know what year that, what segment of time that was, but there was the great scare in New York City of Son of Sam. Remember, Son of Sam was killing women, and people were terrified for their lives back in that time. And do you know what he's doing now, by the way, the Son of Sam? He's teaching a Bible class. What? What? That's what he's doing. He's teaching a Bible class. And people come, inmates come, to hear of the mercy and grace of Christ. So you say, well, isn't that kind of risky, letting a guy like that give a Bible story? Not when he's got 357 more years to serve. I think he will never be out. But the gospel came to him in. And every week he gets his Bible ready and he brings his inmates in and he tells the story of what happened to him. How he was possessed. And he was a murdering killer. And he came to know Christ, as somebody said, Jesus is your answer. You need Jesus. And he came to the Lord. Now teaches a Bible class. Oh, man. See, I don't know about you, but when I think of that, see, again, more evidence. How could it possibly be that one moment he's in jail and serving forever, and the next time he is free? He's different. They're not afraid of him. The people go in and out to his cell, and nobody's afraid of him because they know that something fantastic has happened. Again, evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God, because it couldn't have happened otherwise. It wasn't over time. It was now. One moment he's in absolute darkness. The next minute he's given his heart to the Lord. And no one is afraid of him anymore. In the book of Acts, Paul told his story three times. You might want to jot it down. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And he gives his testimony three times. And then, of course, he gives the Galatian account as well. So in chapter 26, this makes it the fourth time that he's told the story. And so I just underlined this. Number one, my former life in Judaism. He's going to be telling this story lots and lots of times. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, my former life in Judaism. What was that like for him? It was different than your story, certainly different than my story. Raised in a Jewish home, educated by Gamaliel. He said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. A great heritage in his life, fine education, great energy, a great drive, well-born, successful, zealous, confident, so confident about his faith that he persecuted Christian believers in Jesus to keep up his traditions. That's what he did, to keep his conditions of converting people to the one true God. And so he knew lots. He was he talked about grade A flesh. You don't get any more grade A than this man. He had it all. Everything. He was a cut above the average person. And so what happened to him? Well, he may have known some things, but he didn't know that God had a son who loved him and had a plan for his life. And so in my life, my former life in Judaism, because it's important to him, to people to hear that they would understand what that was about. And we might say, if we were telling the story from his perspective, we might say our former lives in Judaism or in secularism or paganism or narcissism, we could have told that same story, no doubt. Nothing is wasted at all in the life of faith. Nothing's wasted. I'm convinced that divorce will come and bear fruit. I am convinced that change of life that happened to that person, it's not that you're not, that's not done. God's going to raise that thing up. I think of our dear friends, Gene and Charlie Shepherd, who were part of this church at one time when they lived here. Now they live in Calgary. Great people, great friends. And they lost a daughter to suicide. And the heartache of their lives. You know that God has brought people to them who need healing, who need to be able to experience that only God can put that together, and that they've had that kind of an opportunity to do that. So who'd have thought it? Who would have thought it that somebody you're close to, and then they take their life, and they say, well, what? And now they're ministering in a depth that we can only imagine. I know nothing about that. I would not even begin to describe that. And yet there's a family that we know, and there's all kinds of stories like that, nothing's wasted in the life of faith. Be encouraged by that. You know, somebody said, well, I got bankrupt. Don't rule that out. Maybe it doesn't make any sense right now, but it will. God will, he'll mix that into it as well, so that it's never wasted. Your background, think about your background. Some of your backgrounds I know, and I'd like to hear you tell the story. It's unbelievably good. Your heritage, it's a part of you. And you don't leave part of you out, you share, because God's going to use it in the life of somebody else. And we have this opportunity to share that. It's a part of you. And therefore, it's important. It's not unimportant. Paul could have just left it out. He says, no, I want to tell you about my life in Judaism, what it was like. And so, our inferiorities that we felt, the sins that we regret, the disappointments that happened, all part of the unique story. And God puts it all together in the blender of his mercy and his grace, and he uses it all. And that's why you're here today, why I'm here, because somebody told the story. How did we get here? Were we looking for stuff to do? I don't think so. But here we are, and I'm listening and praising the Lord, and it's a marvel, because only by the mercy and grace of God would that ever work. It's a miracle. I think anytime somebody experiences the new birth or the born again experience, that's a miracle. You can't, that doesn't happen any other way than an instant moment where God works a work. Number two, he says, set me apart, who set me apart, called me by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his son in me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. This is the second element of the story. God's will for Paul was in motion even before he was born. It was in motion. How fantastic is that? And we're not something, and he was not something incidental to God's plan. We're set apart. God set me apart because he had eternal purposes for my life and continues to. Yours is the same. It's in motion. He's preparing you. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. And so he sets us apart. For what? For purposes. And that's why even here today, when we go out of here, we should say, thank God, thank you for your purposes. He's got plans. He's got insights and places to go and things to do. Because the reason for that is because we are pre-loved by God. Before you gave your heart away to Christ, God had a plan, set you apart for it. And it's extremely important that you lay hold of the purpose and the plan. Don't let this thing go. It's not just so you could be saved and go to heaven. That's obviously a part of it, but it's not the big part of it. It's a lesser part of it, the part of why we're pre-loved by him. Paul knew that he was called by God's grace. And God says to him in effect, Paul, I'm really going to use you. And I made a little note here. Christianity is not you doing something for God. It is God doing something in you, in me. And so letting him love you, letting him save you, letting him change you, letting him bless you, all we can say is this, is God's for you. God's for you. And he wants to do a work in you. So he's set apart so that Jesus would be revealed. Imagine this zealous Jew. And all of a sudden he's changed, and he's been changed by God. And you say, wow, how could that be? I don't know how it is either. But that's what happened. This is the heart of the Christian message, chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. Paul didn't say, when I decided to be a Christian, but rather, but he was pleased to reveal his son in me. And he was, God was pleased to reveal his son. It came as a revelation. He's riding on a horse. You remember the story? He's riding on a horse. And this bright light comes and he's knocked off the horse. And they said, who is this? Who is this? And he said, it's Jesus. Not what he hoped to hear. How the irony of it, right? The craziness of it. He said, it's Jesus. And instantly, his whole world turned upside down. Everybody, the whole story is amazing. I had time to talk more about that. But all we can say is that conversion is God's work. It's not a matter of somebody coming to Jesus. It's that God's done a work, and he's pleased to do something great within us. Number three, but I went away into Arabia, Galatians 1:17. This is the third element of the story, as we tell our story. It's the making of a man or a woman. There is a making of us, and it's the third element. Moses, it's the desert. Jesus, it's the wilderness. Paul, it's Arabia. Every one of those great people of God were part of the plan, and they were taken to the backside of the desert. And we don't hear much about them for a long time. A time of, and I can only assume, and we can ask Paul, said, what went on there in Arabia? That you felt, did you go up to Arabia? Why didn't you go to Jerusalem? All the apostles are at Jerusalem. All the prophets are in Jerusalem. Where are you going? Going to the desert. Why? Because God was preparing him for an amazing ministry that was going to be his for sure. So it's a time of heart preparation. It's a time of training by the Spirit. It's getting to know the Lord. There's an apartness here, some set apart, and solitude. So away from the maddening crowd, away from all the voices, and it's just Paul and God and Jesus. And there they are, and he's being refined and retuned. It's great work being done in his life. And so he went to Jerusalem. Let me go back up a little bit here. It's a time of preparation, getting to know the Lord. We didn't hear from Paul for 3 years. 3 years he was in that desert. Number four, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter. Peter? That's right, Galatians 1:18. To get acquainted with Peter. Cephas, that's what they called him. To visit with him. To sit down with him and swap stories with him and to tell the story. And Paul would tell the story how he was converted. And Peter could tell the story how he'd come to know Christ himself. And so the question is, how did God get a hold of you, Peter? That's what he would have asked. Tell me your story. Every Christian story needs telling. Tell the story. What happened? You know what it's called? Called fellowship. When we come together, it's not just that we would drink coffee together or eat muffins together. It's not really that. It's an opportunity to once again to hear what God's doing in Marcel, what God's doing in Owen, what God's doing in you. We sit down, we tell, and we talk about it, the grace of God. And sometimes we revert back to an earlier part, and we tell somebody what happened. Other times it's stuff that's going on ahead of us. And we just marvel at it. And I oftentimes when I hear somebody from our church here, and I hear part of the story, I said, I don't ever remember you telling me that. Well, it didn't come up just then, but when it came up, it was amazing. And I had forgotten that, and they hadn't, of course, forgotten that at all. But what do we have? We have fellowship. We get together so we can tell our stories. You must find a place to tell your story. That's how this is fleshed out. So he says, tell me your story, this in this fellowship setting. So there must be an overflow into the hearts of others. I'm not just saved unto myself. I'm saved that I might explode telling the story. We're commissioned. We should be laying hands on each other and say that God would set us all free and break forth of our fears so we could share in a way that's not offensive, but a way that speaks to the heart and say, so that's what this message is about. We say, yes, this is what it's about. It overflows into the heart of others. It can't be kept private. It cannot be kept private. There must be a few other people to whom we can tell our stories. I can remember when I would go to visit my father, I'd be praying that somehow there would be an opening to share. And I'd pray so hard. And sometimes there would be a response that's pretty good, and other times there wasn't. And you go, and of course I just said, he's so closed to the gospel, so closed to Jesus. He hates Jesus. And the only thing that he was proud of was me. He didn't like the Lord too much. But I can remember walking into a seedy bar in downtown Regina, and my dad jumps to his feet and shouts really loud, "Get on your knees, men! There's a preacher here!" He's trying to sneak into this place. Oh, well, we got this conversation going anyway. And in some strange, weird way, he was proud of me. But you wouldn't have known that. But I tell you, it's hard to tell your story to family. Jesus had a very difficult time. They even put him in a insane asylum because they said he's lost it. And he hadn't lost it. And Paul hadn't lost it. But people probably want. The people that knew Paul said, he's gone bonkers. Where is he? Well, he's in the back. Now he's in the backside of the desert. Oh, this is weird. Well, it seemed weird. It would have seemed weird, eh? That everyone who admired Paul, that he was the highlight. This is the man that has it all. And all of a sudden, he's in the backside of the desert, listening for the voice of the Spirit. Getting prepared. And I thought, you never stop getting prepared. There will be opportunities to share for sure. Every story is different. Everyone. Every story is the same. It's different, but it's the same. Whenever I hear your testimony, I thought, that's good. I hear that's your story. It's the same as mine. It's the same as his. The same as hers, in a way. And we can start off with the Judaism part, or whatever else we want to put into there, and then how these things happen and where you got focused properly. It's the same thing. Paul had been converted from a life of sin. Paul was converted from a life of religion. Peter spent three years, with the Lord. And here's an interesting thing. Paul never met Jesus, as far as we know. Never met him. Maybe he had a revelation of him, but he never had him in the natural. Peter, was an uneducated fisherman. Paul was a distinguished lawyer. And that's why we come to church, so we can tell our stories once again, how grace and mercy came to you. And we have to be creative, so we can speak into a postmodern setting that makes sense. But I think people are quite interested if your story is told right and how it was transformed. That's why we come to church. At least that's what it should be. So that when people come as well, that they hear your testimonies. Say, wow, that's amazing. That's something. Really something. And we come to the last point, point number five. He said, it is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. He's preaching the faith. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul had a job to do in the world. a great job, a great calling. And you wonder, it's kind of a strange thing how this worked out. He's taking the message to people who haven't heard. You'd think, because he was such a distinguished Jew, that he would think that he would go to the Jews. No, he goes to the Gentiles. And spends his whole ministry ministering to the Gentiles. God sets us apart for a purpose. To witness? Yeah, to witness. To proclaim? Yeah. To explain? I'm hoping that sometime, except for Margaret, she doesn't fit in this mold. She's the neighbor that does it. That she's the safe neighbor. We live very close together. But I would pray for the day, if would it ever happen, I would be so happy. But I'd be able to say to a dear neighbor, because now we love the neighbors, to say, have you got 15 minutes? Have you got 15 minutes that I could explain why we're excited about what we're excited about? Have you got 15? Maybe even 10 if that's all you have. And I'd just like to tell you why this stuff's important to us. And I'm not going to talk about the church or talk about religion. I'm going to talk about Jesus. This is who it is. I don't know what they always think, but it's an opportunity to proclaim and tell the story. And wow, that's all I can say. And what do we proclaim? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what we proclaim. And what it takes. I was thinking the other day. I'd like to take over the world, but it's taking a little longer than we first thought it might be. It's taking a little longer. How can I even put it? This is what we're about. When we got saved, He saved us so that we would be used. He's revealing His Son in us, and we go and tell everybody about it. We can't stop talking about it. The problem is we turn people off because we're too aggressive. This is what I'm trying to say. This takes a long time. Like taking over the world takes a long time. So does this. It takes a long time. Long times of perseverance and listening and talking and fellowshipping and hanging out and then doing that again and again and again and again. And we say, is this person ever going to get saved? Is this person ever going to get saved? No, but they came to this and they came to that and they came to I know one person came for a hot dog. They didn't stay. They didn't stay for the minute. They didn't stay for the message. They stayed for the hot dog. But I thought, well, that's okay. I guess who we're going to invite to the international night, because it gives another opportunity. And listen, when you get close enough to people, you don't have to back the truck up and give everything that's in the back of the truck. You can just give a little bit that time, and then a little bit another time, and then another time. By the way, God's in charge of conversion. We are not called to convert anybody. We're just told to tell the story. And we tell the story with all of our hearts and all of our, as much as we know. And once in a while you get people who are, wow, I'd like to hear more about that. And other people say, you weirdo, and get out of my life. But mostly not. Mostly people are indifferent more than anything else. They don't know. It seems like religion. Oh, my uncle was into that. And bingo, there, that's gone. Because he didn't like the uncle at all. And so, some of you have a background in religion. You say, well, I was raised this or I was raised that. That's good. And there will be a certain kind of person that will relate to that more than somebody else would. But can you imagine a church on fire? A church that we've got our focus right. And that is to love people and look for opportunities to tell them of a Savior that died for them. Can you imagine if there was some unique spirit of evangelism upon us? that we just are crazy about people wanting them to know of a great Lord. Without us coming across, you know, like that, which turns everybody off, turns me off. Why? Well, of course it'll turn everybody else off. But on the other hand, what is it we got good to be able to sharpen this so that we become fairly sharp and very sensitive to what the needs are here in the North Shore? It's a little different than other places. And you have to, but say it's where you are, it's where you're placed. And I suppose there's probably, it's the least, isn't it probably the least church, I think, or church for Christians? I think so. I think there's probably only about, 200,000 people in the whole North Shore. That's all. We got our work cut out for us, but we can't ram it into people. We have to live it into people. Right? We have to be credible. And it's not easy doing it. That's what I'm saying. It's not just very, but the desire to tell the story. Paul says, I became to all men. I said, I became like them that I might win them. What a comment, eh? I became like them. And so our job is to become like our neighbors. And we say, oh, no, just relax. You're not going to have to do anything crazy. But just to be aware that there's a, well, I'll put it this way. Somebody must have told you, or you wouldn't be here today. Right? Somebody explained the message. And I might want to be the next person in the chain of, you know, there's little links. And that's only a part of it, but we all share a part of it, a small, small part, but an exciting part. So much so that, if I get an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody, you can ask my wife if this isn't true. I'm beside myself. And I just hope I haven't come on too strong or I didn't try to explain the tribulation or something. Funny, I get off track a little bit, you know. What am I doing talking about the Antichrist? How in the world do you get into that? But see, you have to say, don't go there. Don't go there. Well, they need to know the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, Billy, thank you for that. Now they're not back coming. Now they're not coming back again because of that. So we could even pray that together, that we would just get better at it, of just being salt and light and loving people. Because it's a lifetime. We're set apart for that purpose. So Paul had these five elements, because that was his life. And we can pick up on that and tell this glorious story. See, the story changed my whole life. The story changed my sister's life. Completely changed. And now for many, many years, serving the Lord, because my sister invited me to a gospel program. And to get her off my back, I said, I'll go with you just this once. But you know, somebody, Sammy Sherrard, bless him, he died a couple of years ago. And he had gone, he was actually a graduate of the Bible School at Esten. And he went out with his Bible and to his first outreach, and that was in Davidson, Saskatchewan. And he went door to door and offended most people, but not all people. And for some reason, he was drawn to the Scott kids. And they kind of maybe felt sorry for us because of the alcohol thing. But he told the story. He explained the gospel. And, of course, that fateful night for me when he said, Owen, would you like to receive Jesus? And, yeah, I would. Man, you know, Trevor Harris was around. And Richard, you know who I'm talking about. Trevor Harris told me, he said, I was close to Sammy. He said, Sammy was a terrible preacher. He was a terrible preacher. He said he couldn't preach his way out of a bag. He just couldn't. Yeah, okay, that may be true, but I'm saved because of him. Yeah, see, you just don't know. God takes an unlikely person, unusual person, and maybe not your, why wouldn't we get someone a little more sophisticated? A little more, you know. I don't know why, but that's God's choice. God's in charge of conversion. Our job is obedience. So let's pray about this together. I think, you know, it's not just a matter of having a, you can have a course. Sometimes a course can be a little tight. And you take the course and you do this, you do that, and then you have to sneak up and plan some way. You know what, we were talking about this, Carl and Richard, we were talking about this the other night. One of the most important things, is when, like coming up here on the, whatever date that was, for the international night, those cars will be out of there, but it's, we have to be doing things that we would normally do. Like it can't be, well, we're going to lurk behind the bush here, and when we get you there, we're going to share the gospel with you, Charlie. That's for sure. No, it's got to be just what we would normally do. Just, would you like a hot dog or some food or some international food here? We haven't got a backup plan so that when we get you here, we're going to give you all tracks. Right? As much as we're tempted to do that. But we can't do that because no one wants to come back and hear the story. So we've got this opportunity to make it plain and to do it in such a way that's natural and freeing, and it's healthy and happy and good, that they go and say, that was a very nice evening. I'm glad you enjoyed it. But you say, imagine, only 6 people tried to witness to me. Well, they heard the word, brother. Yeah, they did. But they're not going to be around, I don't think. And for the fact that I understand how pre-believers, I know how they think because I was raised in a home. My sister and I were raised in a home. And I know that there's a you have to listen before you share. Right? You must have to listen to what they're telling and what their lives. It doesn't guarantee anything, but at least we were honest and accurate, and we were caring and kind, and we weren't simply trying to trick you, but simply to share, do you know the story and do you know the Savior? So, Father, I know we'll never get this right if you don't guide us and direct us. We want to be a church that loves people, because we've been shown so much love. I thank you for the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, the kindness of him. And I pray, Lord, in the weeks and months and even years ahead, that we'll see lots of fruit. We rejoice, Lord, when there was 200 young people gave their hearts to Christ this last week. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Thank you, God. That's a miracle. And so we just, Lord, commit ourselves to you. Thank you for this chance to be together. And I trust, Lord, that we'll be anxious to share something in a world that doesn't believe. So we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before we scram, we'll be here for a couple more minutes, but just before we go, if anybody is here and needs some prayer, Wes, I know you wouldn't mind praying for anybody. If you have a need of physically or otherwise, and maybe Carl, maybe and Richard, anybody else who wants to come and we'll just pray. I just thought we should, oftentimes there'll be somebody sick and we don't know about it. So we're going to take a few minutes here, and the patio is